If you are a sports fan, keep up with sports, raise your hand. Well, we don't have many hands. Well, there's another one over there. All right. We got more young people, I think, interested in sports. But anyway, okay. You know, we've got the Super Bowl coming up in February. Whether you like sports or don't like it, have you seen ads for it? It's in the news. You're going to hear more about it in the next couple of weeks. So you can like it or not like it. They're in our society today. And as you see with the lesson, we're talking about sports and allergies. And I thought, I wonder how many people in the church of Corinth, in the church at Philippi, the church at Ephesus, these books that we're going to be looking at, I wonder if you did there what I just did, how many hands would be raised? You know, they had the Olympics in Greece. Well-known, worldwide affair. But I wonder how many in the congregations actually... Well, of course, for a while, the Greek Olympics, only the men went. But I just wonder how many people actually was involved or interested in those things. And yet Paul used analogies for sports, as we'll see in our study tonight. I don't know how much he kept up with sports or not, but he knew something about them. But what's particularly interesting about all of this is, why are we getting this feedback? Now I've got to take that out of the recording. Okay. And what's interesting about all of this is that the Holy Spirit chose to guide his pen to write about these things. And so the Holy Spirit saw that there was a benefit and some lessons that could be learned with the analogies between our obligations to God and people's attitude and involvement in sports. Hopefully we'll see some of that in our lesson tonight. So, back in the Olympic times, they were very strict for those participants. Sometimes they would start dieting weeks ahead. Sometimes after a time, they had to actually go to a certain location where they were supervised about their diet. Their exercise was very rigorous. If you wanted to be a participant, when it came time for the games, you had to assure them that you would abide by the rules. There were strict rules for the participant in those Olympic Games. And some of those things we're going to be looking at in our study tonight in the analogies that we find in the New Testament. Do you know that one of the analogies, if you've looked at the lesson already, is the idea of racing. And they had a race in the Olympics. And you know, since I see this sports analogy, I've learned something. You know that if a person runs a race, you got the number one. But the number two guy, he may not get the top-notch crown, but he may get some kind of token. You know, like in the Olympics, you've got the gold medal, and the guy that didn't win the gold, he still gets a silver medal, right? And so what God is teaching us that you may not make it to heaven and get the crown, but you'll get something. Right? Well, he uses sports analogies. That's all I'm doing. Right. That's what happens when you overextend an analogy. Now, if we want to make an analogy, create our own, okay. Just be sure it teaches truth. But we're going to look at analogies that you actually find in your Bible. So as a student of the Word of God, it's our obligation to study what the author meant, what his point was. And we'll see that Paul used this analogy of racing and boxing, but you can't stretch the analogy further than the writer or speaker intended when you find it in your New Testament. That's a basic rule of Bible study. It's so very important. And it's so easy for those of us who are teachers to grab those things and say, boy, we thought of this point, this point, this point. Well, that's your analogy, not what the writer intended. And that can lead to all kind of problems. So we'll start over here in 1 Corinthians. Of course, the Olympics were Greece Olympics. And so Corinth would be a city that would be close to that and very familiar with those. And so it's a good place here to start, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And whether Paul was interested in Olympics or not, the Holy Spirit knew that these analogies would ring a bell, would register with the Corinthian readers, and so we have a couple of them used here in 1 Corinthians 9. Now we're going to look at the sports analogies, and then we're going to ask for some practical applications to be drawn from that. I've got some down in my own notes, but I'm inviting your participation. As I was working on this, I thought, you know, people in the class may think of points that I haven't thought of. That wouldn't be strange at all. And so if you have some applications that could be beneficial based on the analogy in the text, we'd like for you to suggest that to the class. So what two sports does Paul draw from here in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 27? What?
Running and boxing.
Running and boxing. So racing and boxing. It's kind of strange to use something like boxing, isn't it? My wife don't like boxing. I guess a lot of women don't like boxing. You don't have to like the sport for there to be a lesson in it. And so his point about boxing is not the cruelty that sometimes is connected with it, but another point. We'll see what that is. But those are the two sports that he talks about. Verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race, and then down in verse 26, I box in such a way. So there's your two analogies. Okay, so what attitudes and actions is he encouraging by the following phrases? And these phrases are right in the text. So we start with this first one here. We'll start in 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Now what's his point?
Only one winner.
What?
Only one winner.
So only one person's going to heaven. Okay. And how does he phrase to encourage you to do the very best? His own terminology.
Run in such a way that you may win. Run
as if, what Sally said, there's only one winner. There's only one. There's not a first prize, second prize, third prize. That's not the way it's looked at here. One winner. Who cares about a race? But this is a race that has a prize at the end of heaven, being with God. And so run like there's only one winner. It's worth every sacrifice. It's worth all of the exercise. It's worth all of the devotion. It's worth all of the attention. It's not something you do on a Saturday, I'm going to go take a jog. It's not something you do just because you like it now and then. If you're going to run a race and plan to win, and you know you've got some competition, you're going to work, it's going to be on your mind, it's going to be the focus of your life. You're going to sacrifice for it. You're going to adjust your schedule around to make it where you can win that race. Live your life that way. Make serving this master we talked about in the lesson this morning, the focus, the center, the priority of your life so you can be with him eternally. That's his analogy. Run this race as if there's only one winner and you want to be the one. That demands sacrifice, devotion, exercise. We want to go to heaven. We obey the gospel. And then we want to get on, you know, sometimes the idea of going to heaven is something like this. Well, I learned the truth. I got my ticket because I was baptized and I got on the bus. And I'm on the heavenly bus to heaven. Just sitting down enjoying the ride. You notice he didn't use those analogies? What you did when you were baptized is you signed up for a race. That's work. That's demanding. Run because only one wins. run that way with that attitude. That's the analogy he used. Here we got a second one. Anybody have any other comments, thoughts on that first phrase? All right, here's the second one. He says, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. So what's his point? What's he encouraging? Yes, sir. That's very good. That exercise is very good. If you want to gain your goal, that's good. And so, exercise is fun, ain't it? Huh. I hear somebody saying, huh. You'd rather just watch TV, go to the mall. But here we have, you're competing. It's like competing in the games. You got to exercise self-control. So there's times if you're going to compete in the games, you're going to not be able to do the things you want to do today. You're going to force yourself to do things that may not be fun today. Things that maybe you don't really feel up to doing today. Because in these games, you've got to have that self-control. Now, he says, they do it to receive a perishable wreath. Imagine all that work they put in and get a wreath made out of leaves. They did it. But look what he said about our wreath. He's not talking about a race in Greece. We're trying to get an imperishable wreath to be in heaven eternally with God. If they were willing to deny themselves, to change their schedule, to exercise, to be consistent, to get that perishable wreath. Is it worth it for us to do some difficult things? Maybe attend services when you don't really want to or you don't feel like it. To say, I've got to study my Bible. I don't like to study. Did that in school. I'm through with that. Be a good Bible student. To pray regularly. To force yourself to contact others, to be involved, whatever it may be. The point is, I'm in this race, I'm in this Olympic contest, whatever it may be, and so it requires self-control. That would involve our time, would involve if it's an actual sport, involve your diet. Would that have any spiritual application? If in sports, controlling your diet, would that have any spiritual application? You're going to be strong spiritually if your diet is television all the time and TikTok and Facebook? But I like Facebook or I like TikTok or whatever it is. Yeah, but you're in a contest. And so you may have to control your diet. That means your time. And do the things you know that's going to make you stronger. And so, that's Paul's analogy here. You know, let's suppose, I hear somebody say something. Yes, sir.
There's two words for self-control kind of rings this way too. There's two words I always think about. One's dedication. And the other one's discipline.
Dedication and discipline. Good comment. Dedication and discipline. Rocky, you had a comment?
Yes, we call ourselves disciples of Christ, right? What word do you find in the word disciple? It's discipline.
Good point, yeah. Disciple is a learner, but it takes some discipline to be a learner, doesn't it? If you go to school, do they just say, you go and clock in the morning, you go home in the evening, you got your head full of knowledge? that way it works? You went to school. You're a doctor. You just went, punched the clock, and got your plenty book out and read it all day, right? Went home and played soccer. It takes some work, discipline. That's right. Brandon loves golf. Yeah, Brandon watches these guys that play golf. I know you find it hard. How can a guy watch a television guy hitting this little old ball and be excited about it? But he does. You know one reason he does? He plays golf. And he knows that those guys that's playing in those contests for the top crown, they're dedicated. They're disciplined. They spend hours on the course. They have trainers. You know, if they just said, I just want to be on vacation. I don't want to do all that. Where would they end up? They wouldn't be in that final contest. And that's one reason Brandon appreciates it. He's a golfer. He knows the work that it takes to be a good golfer. And so Paul's using this analogy. Sex exercises self-control in all things that are necessary to reach the goal that you have. Now, here's an interesting statement he makes. He said, verse 26, I run in such a way. What's this business of in such a way? What's he talking about? That's right. There's direction. There's purpose. There's aim. It's not just, I'm out for a run. I don't know where I'll go or how fast. I don't care. I just like running. It's not that. You know, these guys that win these races, you know, Olympics, Summer Olympics, Winter Olympics on your television. You got these swimmers that win a race. You got these track people that win a race. Just go look at the work they put in. And so he says here, run in such a way. You got a purpose. He said, where are you going today? I'm going to run 10 miles. Why? Oh, the weather's pretty. Is that it? In such a way. Got a purpose in it. I've told several of you the story about Brother Jess Jenkins. Back in the 80s, he had some serious health problems. And had some, I believe it was bypasses. And so he had to decide which way to go. He took the route of exercise. And so, Jesse's now 98. But you know what he did? Every morning, 7 days a week, rain or shine, he walked for an hour. Discipline. Never had to have that surgery again. He's 98 now. Run in such a way. You got a goal, a purpose. Don't get on the bus and sit down. And so he uses that here in verse 26. I run in such a way as not without aim. My aim is to finish. My aim is to win. And then he says, I box in such a way as not beating the air. How did a guy get to be a championship boxer? He works at it. He disciplines himself. His diet, his exercise. He doesn't do the things maybe his buddies are doing during the day. That's the way you do it. Then here's another statement, verse 27. I discipline my body and make it my slave so that... What's the point here that he makes? Okay, so he don't want to be disqualified. So he disciplines his body. And who rules what he does? Not his body. I make it my slave. I'm in control. My mind knows I've got a purpose in life. And I discipline my body and make it my slave. He realizes he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's been empowered to work miracles. But you know what he said? Note at the end of the chapter. I could be disqualified. An apostle could be disqualified. And so all of this points to some attitudes, you know. Say, I want to go to heaven bad. How often do you pray? You know, I've talked to Christians at times about prayer. You pray every day? No. How can we let one day go without prayer? How can we? How often do we study our Bibles? Well, I just don't have time. Well, have time to watch TV? Have time to read on your phone? You're in a race. You're in a boxing match. You need to win. You can be disqualified. And so Paul said, I don't listen to my body. I rule my body. I say what's got to be done to win. And that's the way we need to do about being Christians.
In this chapter 9, Paul's talking about how he's making his efforts as an apostle, and he's not always treated like he deserves to be treated as an apostle or as a gospel teacher. And he starts using the word win in this chapter about who he's trying to win souls, and he disciplines himself in order to meet people and teach people. To the weak he becomes weak. To the Jew he was able to contact them through their Jewishness. Instead of him saying, I'm not going to enjoy privileges. I'm not going to be with, whatever brings me, satisfaction. That would be his flesh controlling how he would manage his gospel teaching. Instead, he wants to win souls. And so he uses the word win about wanting to win people. And then he enters into this idea of trying to win this race and how he's disciplining himself. He had disciplined himself when he was teaching to the Corinthians so that he could win their souls. And same thing he's doing with all these other circumstances he has. His focus is to win.
It's an excellent observation, an excellent track that Josh has taken us on. So we've got these generalities in the verses we've read, but in the context of chapters 8 through 10, he has specific examples of the very thing Josh is talking about. Go back up to chapter 9. First Corinthians chapter 9. Well, let me go back up to chapter 8. We'll start in chapter 8. So he's writing to them about eating meat offered to idols in chapter 8. Was it a sin to eat meat offered to idols? It was not. But look at the statement he makes in verse 13 of chapter 8. You talk about discipline, sacrifice, very thing Josh is talking about. He said, if food causes my brother to stumble, I'll never eat meat again. Man, I hate to have to do that. I won't eat it if it causes my brother couldn't go to heaven. He discusses how there were brethren converted from idolatry. They no longer believe you ought to worship idols, but they still believe there were such things as idols. And this meat that had been offered to idols, you could buy it in the marketplace and eat it. Nothing wrong with that. He tells you that in chapter 10. But if you're eating it causes your brother to do it as offered to an idol, it's not worth it. And he's willing to make that sacrifice. That'd be a big sacrifice for me. Not to eat meat. Chapter 9, he illustrates this again, this idea of giving up your liberties for the good of others. In chapter 9, he starts arguing his right to be supported by brethren. That's what he's dealing here in chapter 9. Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen the Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? He said, verse 4, do we not have a right to eat and drink? He's not asking if he has a right to eat and drink. Everybody knows that. Do we not have a right to eat and drink and be supported to eat and drink? That's his question. That's the context. By brethren I'm preaching to. Same thing he says, do we not have a right to take along a believing wife? Sure, you can get married. No. Can I bring my wife on these trips, and do I have a right for the brethren to expect to support me when I do that? That's the idea. But he said, oh, by the way, verse 6, if you ever hear people say preachers don't work, here's the verse that authorized it, see? Don't we have a right to refrain from working? But he's talking about it for support is the idea, see? Now, and so he said, he goes on and argues about his support, and look at verse 15. I have used none of these things. So what did he do? How did he support himself? What did he do? Made tents. Worked night and day. Now, there were times other churches would support him. We've talked about that in 2 Corinthians 11. I robbed other churches. Was he a robber? No. Point is, you, brethren, should have been supporting me. And you could have been supporting me. But I knew your situation there. I knew the attitude there. And though it made it a lot harder on me, I wouldn't take your support. And this is an example of the very thing Josh is talking about. He's illustrating with himself. There were things that he had the right to do, he wouldn't do. Because he wants to run this race with purpose and fight this boxing match with purpose and win the imperishable wreath. So that's the illustration. Then Josh talked about verse 19 following. He said, I'm free from all men, but I've made myself a slave to all. How many of us have that attitude? I made myself a slave. He said, to the Jews I became a Jew that I might win the Jews. Those under the law, not myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. And he talks about Gentiles. That doesn't mean he went and sinned, say, oh, well, they're drinkers, I'm going to go to the bar and drink with them. Wasn't that. But there were things he could sacrifice to try to win them to the gospel. And that's the attitude displayed. When he gets to chapter 10, he talks about the same thing in chapter 10 where he talks about somebody invites you into their home and they say, here's some meat offered to an idol. If they bought it at the market, eat it. Unless they say, it's offered to an idol. In other words, you eat it now, you're going to be meat offered to an idol. So don't eat it. But that's significant. Look at chapter 10, verse 31. Here's a summary statement of all of this. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's the summary statement of all of this. So good comments, Josh. Appreciate that. Very good. All right, let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. What sport does the writer draw his analogy from? Racing. And what's the scene of this race? What kind of picture does he draw of this race? Where is it taking place?
In a stadium.
And he makes allusion here. He said, and I ask you, what attitude is actually encouraging? And note, we have this statement on your sheet. You'll see this in verse 1. We have so great a crowd of witnesses surrounding us. What picture does that present about this race? That's the lesson. What's the picture? You're right. That's the lesson. What's the picture?
A Coliseum.
But World Series, Super Bowl, I mean, coming up. There's going to be a stadium. Here are these guys playing football. Everybody in those stands. Difference is, as Linda pointed out, not all those people have played football. Some have. But they're running in this stadium. Oh, there's Abraham. Oh, there's Job. Oh, there's Daniel. He was taken when he was a kid to a foreign land. There's Job who was afflicted in his body all his life. There's Ezekiel. Had to put up with idolatry and hypocrisy. Oh, there's the weeping prophet, Jeremiah. Boy, this race is hard. It's hard. Hey, look up. Look at those guys. How do you know he's talking about those kind of people? Chapter 11. The previous chapter. That's who he talks about. Talks about Abraham. You know, 75 said, Abraham, leave your country. Go to a place I'm going to tell you. Where is it? He didn't tell you. Didn't tell him. Say, I'm going to increase your seed. Be like the nation of earth. When he died, he didn't have that seed. He had to trust him. Lived in tents. A wealthy man lived in tents. Talk about Moses. He talks about Moses in chapter 11. 80 years old. Moses, you're going to go leave my people. Boy, what a job. They really appreciated him, didn't they? They wanted to stone him. They wanted to go back to Egypt. Hey, there's Moses up there. You say you're having problems? Look up in the stand. That's the analogy he uses. We have this great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Linda's point's right on target. You see what they've done? You don't have any reason to give up. Some of these Hebrews are giving up. And they were going through some difficult times. Read chapter 10. Their houses were being evidently ransacked. Their goods were being taken. Some were in jail. So what? And he said, let us lay aside. Now, we have this here. Let us lay aside every encumbrance. So, if I understand correctly, and some of you may know more about history than I do, these racers, in preparing themselves, they would wear weights or something like that. And they'd run with that to increase their endurance, strength. But when it's time for the race, what do? Get rid of all that. So whatever's going to encumber you, whatever's going to hinder you running this race to win, you get rid of it. You get it out of your life. Whatever it is. There's been men I know, right now I'm thinking about it, in another state. He had a problem with pornography. He repented. But he realized he had to get rid of his computer. Just get rid of it. Whatever it may be, maybe some entertainment, maybe some pursuit. And he said, lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles. Now you guys focus on one. If you read the context from chapter 10, 32 through chapter 12, you know what that one is. And you know the verse. It's Hebrews 11, 6. What does Hebrews 11, 6 say? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must do what? That's part of it. Believe that he is. And he's a rewarder of those who seek him. And then he starts giving examples. I'm going to give you this land, Abraham. When he died, didn't have one square foot that God gave him. He was looking for the heavenly city. He had never seen it. Never seen it. Moses spends 40 years leading those people to the wilderness to bring them to the promised land. Did he get to go in?
No.
He didn't even get to go in. And so that's that faith. Is there really? Is God's promise is true? Is it really going to be worth it? You think, I don't have any problem with faith. I got a problem with all these other things. Faith lays at the core of it. Believing God and His promises and His warnings. He said, that's the sin that so easily entangles us. What did James write to his brethren about in James chapter 2? Faith without works is it? About faith. But the kind of faith that works. They were proud of their faith. Read chapter 2 verse 1. They're proud of it. But that was their problem. The dead faith. And so he uses these analogies. Look at chapter 12. fixing our eyes on Jesus. Now, you heard me talk about ricochet sermons, right? What's a ricochet sermon? Yeah, you read a little phrase, forget what the context is about, I got my point, bingo, here we go, here. So I want to talk about fixing my eyes on Jesus. I take that little phrase and here I go, you know, and talk about how to receive the little children. Isn't that great? Oh, that is great. Yeah. Talk about how he talked to Martha gently but firmly about priorities. Oh, that's great. Is that what this is about? Is that why we're told to fix our eyes on Jesus in this text? No, sir. Not what it's about. That's ricochet preaching. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Now, this version says the author and perfecter. Some versions say the pioneer of our faith. And I think that's along the lines of what he's writing about. Not where it originated. He's the leader. I'm telling you what to do, but Jesus did it. He's the ultimate example. Keep your eyes on him. Look, the context. Who for the joy set before him. He went through something that not one of us would, I don't know if we'd be able to face it. Look, endured the cross, despising the shame. You're the Son of God. You made the universe. You come and born in as a woman who's a virgin. You grow up. You teach. You work miracles. You fulfill prophecy. But people are going to take you and slap you and spit on you and put thorns in your head and hit you with their fist. They're going to take whips and tear the flesh off your body. They're going to make you carry your cross. They're going to nail you to it. They're going to strip you. You're going to be up there for everybody to see. Man. Well, you say he couldn't do anything about it. I said, yeah, I can do something about it. I can call 10,000 legions of angels. I can stop this right now. Why didn't he do that? Read it. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. For consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself so that you'll not grow weary and lose heart. So he endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down on the right hand of God. And so here he could see on the other side of the cross. He could see what this would lead to. The rising from the dead. His raising to be the King, Savior of mankind. He could see the throne from this side of the cross. And it's that faith that's talked about in Hebrews chapter 11. So he's the pioneer. And that could see beyond the cross to what awaited him. And if you read Hebrews 12, they're complaining about all they're going through. And he talks about discipline. What father is there that doesn't discipline his children for their good? And when you get down to look at verse 12. So I'm running this race. Man, my knees are getting tired. My legs or my muscles or this has been a race. Man, I've tried to be a Christian, but everywhere I turn, the difficulties. Maybe it's in the family. Maybe it's my friends. Maybe it's my job. Maybe it's my health. He said, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Make straight paths for your feet so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Get up and keep going. Don't give in. Don't give up. Well, that guy's running that race. I'm tired. Run, man. Don't quit. You're boxing. The guy's hitting you in the face. Keep boxing. These are his analogies, sports analogies that we find here in the New Testament. Any other comments before we go to 1 Timothy 4? Now this one, you may not be a sports fan, but many of you here have engaged in this one. So this is the New American Standard Version. And he said, have nothing to do with worldly fables that only for old women, but on the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, for bodily discipline. The New King James says bodily exercise. Good way to compare versions. Good reason to compare versions. Bodily discipline, bodily exercise is only of little profit. If you're serious about your health, you sacrifice for bodily exercise. Many of you know that Wally's had two operations on his heart, atrial fib, anyway, that. Wally does what most of us would never do. He gets up 3:45 every morning. He retired. What's wrong with that guy? Swims for an hour. Goes up and works on his elliptical for 45 minutes or something. Does all kind of exercise. You go on a trip, you got to save a little room for Wally because he's going to bring some exercise equipment. But look at the guy. Resting heart rate about 55. That's important to him. He's willing to do the exercise. So it has profit. But Paul says that's really nothing. That's bodily exercise. We see the benefit. People spend this month, in fact, people are buying a lot of clothes hangers. You know that? They're supposed to be called exercise bikes, but they're become clothes hangers. Because bodily exercise is not always easy. And it's not hardly easy to maintain it. But he said, so he says, bodily exercise on a little profit. But godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. This whole book is about godliness. Godliness is an attitude toward God. And it controls everything we think and do. And Timothy's job in that church is to encourage godliness. So the people may not be fit physically, but if you can make them fit spiritually, that's the preacher's work. And it takes work. And it takes discipline. Change who we are. And how we live. And how we treat our family. How we treat our fellow man. All the things that you read about in 1 Timothy. Nobody said being a Christian was easy. But boy, it sure is worth it. So he uses the idea of bodily exercise to make him, in this particular context, as a fit teacher of the Word of God. It takes Timothy work to be able to encourage this church to godliness. Read in the context. I have a bunch of verses here. I don't have time to read them. But look right here in this particular context. Back up to verse 6. In pointing out these things to the brethren. We're talking about false doctrine in the first few verses. Look at verse 11. Prescribe and teach these things. Look down in verse 13. Until I come, give attention to reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Look at verse 15. Take pains with these things. Look at verse 16. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. You want to be a teacher? Be willing to devote some work. Find out what the Scripture is teaching. And how it can make people live godly lives. That's what he's talking about there. Okay. I'm just going to reference 2 Timothy 2:5 and then we'll move on. Look at 2 Timothy 2:5. If anyone competes as an athlete, I wanted to mention this verse for couple of one, there's a lesson in it. And that is, if you're going to be an athlete in the Olympian Games, you've got to compete according to the rules. Now, commentators will take this verse because I went and looked it up. What are the rules? He doesn't tell you here. And they'll talk about the idea of rules of love and patience, and those are all good. But I don't know if that's what Paul had in mind here. He's got two letters, and he's giving all kind of rules in those two letters. And if you really want to know what the rules are, those rules, you can read those verses, but we don't have time to do that. But you'll note what I want you to see, compete as an athlete. That word athlete comes from a word, is A-T-H-L-E-O. Just remember that in a moment. A-T-H-L-E-O in their language, our anglicized word, athlete. Now, go to my last verse, Philippians 1:27. Philippians 1:27. In this verse, New American Standard, he said, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I'll hear that you're standing firm in one spirit, one mind, striving together. That's one word, but two parts. One is the little word S-U-N, not sun like we're talking about, it meant together. You know what the other word is? A-T-H-L-E-O. Athletes striving together. Our concept of team. You can go look it up for yourself, but fellows that know the language will tell you that's what this word was. And Paul made an analogy to a local church. Athletes striving together. Boy, the application. Just real quickly, I just jotted some down. You probably have some good ones. I wish we had more time on this, but we don't. You know, I think of a team. What if you're on a football team or a baseball team or a soccer team? You know? You come to play soccer. We got some boys here that play soccer. What if you got to the soccer field and the other guy never even talked to you? Hey, well, what's your name? I don't even know your name. Well, that'd be a great team, huh, Josh? Yeah? Do you know the names of the team here? We worked on this in lessons. You know, people sometimes on this side don't know the people on that side. Go read Romans 16. Calls like 20-something names of people. Do we know their names? They're part of your team. Paul said in Romans 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. The holy kiss was actually governing their kinds of greeting. That was a natural way to greet with a kiss. He said it needs to be holy. But over and over again, letter after letter, said greet one another. What does greet mean? Well wish. It's not just hello. And there are people who never even talk to the other team members. Can you imagine seeing a baseball team, everybody gets to the dugout, and that guy sits on that end, that guy sits on that end, and one guy just stays in the dugout. They don't even talk to one another. You think they're going to win games? No. Team spirit. And do you care if a team member's they didn't even show up. Why are they not here today? We've got a game. Oh, well, who cares? Or was that? I wonder if they're sick or they're discouraged or what's happened. They get hurt? Team spirit. Participation in the work. So it's a team practice. Do you go? Are we going to have a special day? We're going to clean out the dugout or we're going to do something on the field. Do you go? We have work days here. Are you part of the team? We have gospel meetings, special efforts. Part of the team. About inviting the visiting preacher into your home or taking him out for a meal. Why should I do that? Part of the team. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. Do you ever volunteer to teach? Paul said to the writer, I don't know who it was, Hebrews. So by this time, you ought to be teachers, Hebrews 5:12. You want to help the team? Or you want to do the work to be a teacher? And this is your life. You know, if you're on a team, quarterback passes the ball, guy goes, well, I kind of jumped out there. I went over my head. Okay. Boy, that encourages the team to really try, doesn't it? No. Your example. Paul told Tim, be an example. Paul said, follow my example. So is my life an example of dedication, of love for the Lord, of sacrifice for the cause? Well, you've probably got other great ideas, but my time's up. Okay, thank you so much for your patience. Hope this has been of interest to you and benefit encouraging us to live for Christ to our very best, to give our all in His service, that imperishable wreath. No price can be put on it. Paul said, I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. There's a crown of life waiting for me. I've finished. There's a crown of life waiting for me. Let's plan and determine and work to where the crown of life is.